I count it an honor to be able to share with you today. It was so fun to be at Ignite, this place packed out with teenagers on fire for the gospel. And I hope you know what a great privilege you have as a church to have a youth leader like Jonathan and Marcus leading the way for this next generation. I travel the nation and I preach in churches all over. And let me tell you, something rare and exciting and I believe groundbreaking is happening here with Ignite. And so again, let's give God a hand for what he's doing through the youth ministry right here. Praise God. And I challenge students on Friday night to choose to lose, because Jesus said in Mark 8:35, you know, if you want to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel, you'll find it. So in that sense, I called them to be losers, right? And I challenge them to be losers, and I feel right at home with that statement, because I kind of was raised like a loser in a sense. I was not raised in a Christian home. I came from a family filled with bodybuilding, tobacco chewing, beer drinking thugs. And that's just the women, sadly. But I was raised in the inner city, and all my family are bodybuilders except for me. Three of my uncles are title-winning bodybuilders. The fourth one can bench press 500 pounds. The fifth one was a Golden Gloves boxer. My mom was the only girl in the group, and they were all afraid of her because she could brawl, right? My family was this intense urban family. The Denver Mafia knew my uncles as the Crazy Brothers. So when the Mafia thinks your family's dysfunctional, that's not good, right? So I saw a lot of violence. I saw a lot of crime growing up, this very intense urban family. And my family was in a downward spiral. The worst one of my family members was my Uncle Jack. My Uncle Jack looks like the Wolverine, just on steroids. He's a huge guy, in and out of jail his whole life. And one day, a guy named Bob Daly, who was a believer, who knew my Uncle Jack, but was too afraid to hand out the Gospel of John or the case for Easter to him, dared a preacher who was in the suburbs of Denver in a city called Arvada. This preacher's nickname was Yankee, even though he spoke with a southern accent. Long story. Yankee was fearless. And Yankee said, "I'll go talk to Jack." So he went to his door, knocked on his door. Jack comes to the door, no shirt on, tattoos everywhere, two beer cans, one for drinking beer, one for spit and chew. You did not want to get those mixed up. My Uncle Jack talked like this. He goes, "What do you want?" Yankee said, I'm Pastor Yankee Arnold. I'm here on a dare from Bob Daly to tell you about Jesus." And he goes, "Well, I don't know Jesus, but I know Bob, so I'll give you 5 minutes." Invites him in. They sit down at the kitchen table. And Yankee explains, not religion, but a relationship with God, that Jesus came for sinners just like Jack, that Jesus died on the cross for sinners just like Jack, that Jesus rose again from the dead, and by faith alone in Christ alone, he could receive eternal life. My Uncle Jack had never heard this. Yankee said, "Does that make sense?" My Uncle Jack said, "Hell yeah." That was a sinner's prayer, was hell yeah. And he put his faith in Christ. You ever meet a new believer that doesn't know the rules yet, right? That was Jack, because he began to tell people about Jesus, and they better take him, because if they didn't take Jesus, he would give them Moses right upside their head, right? And man, he started telling people about Christ, and I remember in 1 month, he brought 250 people out to Yankee's church. 1 month. Most of them thugs and bikers and gang members, but that church grew because Jack got that message, and it began to spread throughout my entire family. And I'll be honest with you, I saw the transformation of my family. Why I'm so passionate about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is because it changes cultures. You know, I went to work out yesterday afternoon, and I got in the YMCA, like downtown, I was in the hood, and I walked in. I'm like, "Oh my goodness, I'm in the hood. I feel like I'm at home." And I began to work out in that gym. There's one other guy in the gym named Darius, and I began a conversation with him. And I began to share the message of the gospel with him. And he was open to the gospel. And right there underneath the chin-up bar, he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I invited him to come to Grace today, and I hope he comes to second service. Pray with me that Darius comes. But I get passionate about the gospel because it is good news. It can change Darius's life. It can change Des Moines. It can change Altoona. It can change all the cities around here, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Because I was raised in his family, I saw him transformed by the gospel. And again, I felt a little odd in my family because I did not crack skulls. I was not a bodybuilder, right? I cracked books. I read. I remember one time at a family gathering, one of my uncles said, "What's wrong with that kid? He reads books." I'm like, I can hear you. And I just felt like I didn't have that fighting gene, you know? And I remember I went to this Christian school, and they made you, Yankee had a Christian school, and they made you like do a month of football, a month of basketball, a month of boxing. You had to box for a month. And I remember I didn't want to box, but I didn't want to box Steve Salazar because he was the best boxer in the school, and he did not like me because I used to call him Salad Bar. And we got teamed up to fight, and he was 20 pounds heavier than me, and he knew what he was doing. I didn't, so I did what any high schooler would do in the 80s. I went and I rented Rocky, and I watched it every night. And I thought, okay, I'm just gonna do what Mick says, you know? I'm just gonna bob and weave, right? And I imagined myself as Rocky and him as Apollo Creed, and it was time to fight on Friday, and we gathered, and I thought, okay, here we go. And I'm thinking, okay, just remember Rocky. And he's just sitting there. We have regulation-sized gloves. We got headgear on, but he's just smiling. And then I realized, oh no, he's gonna kill me. I'm depending on him watching a movie. I have no idea what I'm doing. And then I flipped a switch. I found that ember. I didn't know it was there. My family were fighters. I didn't know I had a fighting gene. And I started thinking to myself, well, he can't box without a head. And if I knock his head off, he won't be able to hit me. And when the bell rang, I hit him so hard, his headgear turned around, and then I hit him again, and he fell, and I jumped up. I think it was like the Matrix, whoa, and I just, boom, and I think I was drooling. And then after that, he just ran from me. I was like, come on, Salad Bar, I'm hungry. And I realized that somewhere down deep inside, I had that burning ember of a fighter somewhere. And I started thinking about the church, and I started thinking about Christians, and I started thinking about a gospel ember. That we tend, Pastor Phil was telling me how this church was built on the shoulders of leaders who were going door to door to build this church, to invest their money, to advance the gospel. But over the course of years, how easy it is to go from gospelized to institutionalized. How easy it is for us to go from on fire to just go to another meeting. So I want to talk to you today about finding that gospel ember. It's there. It's there underneath. And we're going to learn from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, how to find it, how to fan it, and how to fuel it. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to 2 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 8. Paul, the bold apostle Paul, Timothy, the timid Timothy, Paul is challenging him to find it, fan it, and fuel it. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul is telling Timothy, I want you to find it. I want you to fan it, and I want you to fuel it. Today, the Spirit of God is telling you to find that gospel ember, to fan that gospel ember, and to fuel that gospel ember. Find it. 2 Timothy 1:5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. See, Paul is reminding Timothy of his spiritual heritage. His grandmother Lois, a believer. Eunice, a believer. Timothy's spiritual heritage was rich, and Paul reminded him to be grateful for it. Raised, in a sense, in a Christian home. Never get over your story. Some of us may have powerful stories of transformation to tell. Some of our stories may seem so more typical. But every story is powerful. As one person said, on the day we got saved, God turned a criminal proceeding into an adoption ceremony. Amen. And we've all been adopted into the family of God. Let me tell you the story of Tony. Tony, many, many years ago, was a preacher, and then the Korean War broke out, and he went to fight for God and country, and he fought for God and country, and he fought valiantly. He was taken prisoner by the Koreans. He was tortured for his faith in God and his patriotism for this country. He was finally released. He was the very last prisoner of war released from the Korean War. He came back to the United States a war hero. But he kind of drifted from God. He got addicted to alcohol. He went from party to party and girl to girl. One day he met a girl named Shirley at a party. They partied. She got pregnant. He found out. He got transferred. A few years later, he died. The only thing he had left to show for his life were a few old rusty medals from the war, an old Bible he used to preach from, and a son he never met. Me. Tony's my biological father. I've never seen his face. I've never heard his voice. But don't you dare feel sorry for me. Because I got another daddy. Amen. And he'll never leave me or forsake me. And if you've put your faith in Christ, he'll never leave you or forsake you. And that's the story of salvation. We're adopted into the family of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and regeneration brought about by the Holy Spirit. So that's our story. That's all of our story. I hope. Because some of you may have come here today and said, well, I don't know for sure if that's my story. Just real quick, I'm going to pause this real quick because this is really important. Because you, before you find it, you got to have it, right? Amen. So do you know for sure that God is your father? Do you know for sure your sins are forgiven? Do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven when you die? Amen. If you don't, you can know in the next 2 minutes. Let me just tell you this. God, he loves you. He created you to be in a relationship with him. But our sins, they separated us from God. Because he's a holy and perfect God. And those sins could never be removed by good deeds. It's like putting white frosting on a burnt cake. We're all bound for hell. We're all separated from God. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to this earth. He became the God-man, fully God, fully human. He lived the perfect life we could never live. He died the horrible death that we deserved. He paid the price for our sin on the cross. He said, "It is finished. The price has been paid." And he died. And 3 days later, he rose again. And now everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. It's not a matter of trying. It's a matter of trusting. And that life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. So if you came in this room not knowing for sure you have a relationship with God, that same message that transformed my Uncle Jack, that same message that transformed me, that same message can transform you if you simply put your faith in Christ right now. So we're going to pause. We're not done with the sermon, but I'm going to have you bow your heads and close your eyes. If you came here today not knowing for sure you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's time. Today is the day of salvation. You can say this silent prayer in your heart to God. Dear God, I'm a sinner. I've messed up. I fall short. But I believe that Jesus died for me. I trust in him to forgive me for my sins. I receive the gift of eternal life right now through faith. If that made sense for the very first time and you put your faith in Christ, you are saved, not because you said a prayer, because you trusted in the only person in this universe qualified to save you. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if that made sense for the very first time and you trusted in Jesus, can you simply raise up your hand and put it right back down? Just raise up your hand and put it right back down. God bless you. Anyone else? I'm trusting in Jesus. Raise up your hand and put it right back down. To the one who put their faith in Christ, let somebody know. This day, you're passed from death to life. There's a party in heaven in your honor. Let's give God a hand. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Somebody just found it, right? Got to find it. And those of you who've been saved for a long time, remember it. Find it, then fan it. Find that gospel ember, then fan that gospel ember. 2 Timothy 1, 6, For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you to the laying on of my hands. Paul laid his hands on Timothy to impart the Holy Spirit, a spiritual gift, and a divine mission, the Great Commission, the ultimate cause, the last and lasting mandate of Jesus. And that mission is every bit geared toward us as it was to Timothy and the Apostle Paul. The question is, are we taking it seriously? Every single one of you is a missionary. Every single one of you is a missionary to your neighborhood, to your workplace, to your family. Verse 7, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. The Spirit of God, you may think, well, I can't do this. Well, the Spirit of God can. And He is dwelling inside of you, and He will give you the boldness to be able to do this. He'll give you the words to be able to bring the gospel up. The problem is we have a tendency to want to replace that with just having another meeting. Let's have a meeting. Let's have a big meeting. Let's have several meetings leading up to the big meeting, and then we'll have the big meeting. And then we'll have another meeting to talk about how the big meeting went, so in future meetings we have better meetings. We are not called to have meetings. We can have meetings along the way. We are called to accomplish a mission. And there's something that happens when everybody, those meetings get on mission. I remember years ago, 20 years ago, I was at Arvada West High School, and I was invited to do a Bible study after school for these public school students, these believers. 20 of them in the back room. I go back there. They all got their Bibles. One kid's got a guitar. I'm like, you know what? It's a beautiful Colorado day. There's a park right next door to the school. Let's go outside, and let's go under the tree out there, and let's have our Bible study out there. And they're like, no, that's where all the kids hang out after school, and some of the bad kids are out there. I'm like, perfect. This is great. I'm talking on evangelism. So we go out there. The kids take the walk of shame with their big Bibles and the kid with the guitar, you know. We sit underneath the tree, and the kid leading worship, whisper worships, our God is an awesome God. And sure enough, there's kids from the public school all around. Some of them are smoking. They're making fun of the kids with the Bible. It was awesome. It was great. Then I had 45 minutes to talk about evangelism. I took 20. I said, okay, I'm done talking about it. They all kind of looked at their watches. I said, but the Bible says be doers of the word, not hearers only. So we're going to actually do it. So you guys all pray. I go, what's your name? He goes, Josh. I go, those three girls over there, we're going to go tell them about Jesus. He goes, I know them. I go, perfect, you can introduce me. Boom, I grab him, and we start going over there, and he's having kind of a seizure on the way over, and we get up there, and I'm like, hi, my name's Greg, this is Josh. He's like, hi, I want my mama. He didn't know what to say, right? So I begin a conversation with them, and this doesn't always happen, but they are totally open to the gospel. At the end, I said, does that make sense? They said, yeah. I said, right now, would you put your faith in Christ? All during this time, now Josh is getting pumped, right? They said, yes, yes, yes. All three of them trust Christ. And he goes, welcome to the family of God. I'm like, whoa, what happened to Josh? He goes, you're like a spiritual baby, and you got to grow strong. He's like doing the Awana, you know, movements. I'm like, what is happening? And he goes, you got to come to youth group with me. He goes, this is awesome. I go, okay, calm down. He goes, okay, I am calm. He was pumped. We come back to the circle. Now he's having a seizure for a whole different reason, right? Because he saw these girls come to Christ. They said, what happened? He goes, it was awesome. All three of them trusted in Jesus. He goes, hey, that kid's a Mormon. I'm getting him. He runs over like, hold on. And kids are popping up, talking to other students, and they're coming back, and we're praying. And all of a sudden, that meeting was missionized. What if grace was that way? What if Sunday morning was some storytelling of the latest person who was engaged in a gospel conversation? What if there was a line of people talking to Pastor Phil about the latest person they're talking to about Jesus? That can happen here, because the same Holy Spirit that got stirred up, that found and fanned in those teenagers in that circle, the same Holy Spirit that stirred up Timothy, that same Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. And what does the Holy Spirit want to do? The Holy Spirit wants to set our tongues on fire. I'm telling you, just be praying. Just as a side note, we do a ministry called Dare to Share. We train teenagers how to share the gospel. We started this thing last year called Dare to Share Live. We're able to train 10,000 students simultaneously in 68 locations across the United States. One of those locations was right here at Grace. Our goal next year is 25,000 students. Someday down the road, we'd love to see hundreds of thousands of teens trained, stirred up, missionized to go and preach the gospel. It's going to be October 13th. So every day at 10:13, I pray for October 13th that God would strike revival. I would invite you to pray with us at 10:13 every day. We have a prayer sign up in the back because it's time. It's time to let the Holy Spirit stir up this next generation with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I think of the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came. Remember Acts 2, the Holy Spirit? How did the Holy Spirit appear? You think it maybe as an eagle. That'd be or dove. Holy Spirit came in as a tongue set on fire, which we just read past. I'm like, that's kind of, you ever see a tongue in a butcher shop? It is not a pleasant sight. On fire. And here comes, just imagine, you're waiting, here he comes, here he comes. I mean, here's the Holy Spirit as a tongue set on fire. Some of you get nervous. Don't be nervous, right? And then he breaks up into smaller tongues and sets on all the disciples, and what happens? We get twisted around the axle about tongues. Are they for today? Are they not for today? I think the main point of that passage is when the Holy Spirit comes into a believer's life, he sets our tongues on fire for the gospel. And so many times our institutional religions are seeking to quench that. And we see a new believer, like, oh, look, they're excited. They want to share Christ. Hey, we'll put you through a 12-week class, and we'll exegete that right out of you, right? Instead of fanning that flame. And all of us, listen, I believe in exegesis. I believe in theology. But I believe we can grow deeper and go as we go farther with the gospel. We need to fan that flame. How burning is your tongue when it comes to the gospel? Is it sizzling? Is it fizzling? Or is it quenched? I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm talking about lovingly sharing the gospel in a non-judgmental way. I preached at Promise Keepers years ago, and 10,000 men in Baltimore, right? And I went from the hotel to get in the speaker van to go over to the venue to preach, and the driver is like, oh, sorry, this is for speakers. I'm like, I had my speaker badge. I'm like, I'm a speaker. He goes, I've never heard of you. I go, nobody has, but could you give me a ride? He's like, sure. So we go over there, and I try to get backstage. Sorry, speakers only. I'm like, I'm a speaker. I had my badge. He'd give my badge with me. Try to get backstage, speakers only, speaker. So I go and preach, and, you know, that's the easiest crowd to preach in the world. I mean, the guy's all pumped up. I mean, for 20 minutes, you could just say, I love Jesus. How about you? And they're like, oh, he's so deep, you know, and they're so pumped up, right? So I get done preaching, and I go to the van to go back to the hotel, and we're driving inner city Baltimore, right across from the venue. There's a group of lesbians protesting Promise Keepers. I knew they were lesbians because they had a big sign that said, we're lesbians. And I was like, lesbians, pull over. And the guy's lesbians, and he pulls over. And I go over, and I said, hey, what are you guys protesting? We're protesting Promise Keepers because they hate gays. I go, I don't hate gays. They're like, well, you think it's sin? I go, I do think it's a sin, but we're going to differ on that. Let me ask you another question. Are you a sinner? And they're like, homosexuality is not a sin. I go, no, let's set that aside. Have you ever lied? They said, yeah. Have you ever cheated? Yeah. I go, we got something in common. We both lust after women. And they're like, ha, ha. They didn't mean to laugh. And the walls came down. I said, listen, I'm a sinner that desperately needs the grace of God too. None of them put their faith in Christ on that corner that day, but we had a real conversation about the gospel. So when I talk about bringing the gospel up, I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm talking about lovingly pointing people to Jesus. By the way, we have a free app at Dare to Share. It's called Dare to Share. It's on iTunes, Google Play. It is a free app that will train you how to share your faith. So some of you young people can download that. Some of your older people can hand your phone to a younger person and have them download it for you. But it will train you. If you don't know how to share your faith, it'll train you to do it. We got to find it. We got to fan it. And finally, we got to fuel it. 2 Timothy 1:8. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Join with me in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God. So how do we fuel it? How do we fuel this movement? Number one, we join the tribe. Join with me in suffering. We come from a long line of sufferers. Jesus was crucified. All the apostles except John were martyred, and he somehow survived being boiled in oil. Paul was beheaded soon after writing this book, 2 Timothy. Throughout history, Christians have joined with Paul in suffering for the gospel. We live at a time where more Christians around the world are suffering for their faith and dying for their faith than ever before. Some parts of the world, Christians are routinely being murdered or mangled. Here, we just get mocked or marginalized. Persecution light, but persecution nonetheless. So we need to join with Paul in suffering. We need to open ourselves up to the potential of being mocked for the sake of Christ. We join the tribe. We trust the Lord. Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. How do you do this? Some of you are saying again, I can't. Well, he can. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, and he will unleash his power to give you the boldness to preach the gospel. And that's our final point. You want to fuel it? You got to proclaim the gospel. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Because it's easy for us to come together and sing about it. It's easy for us to get together early in the morning on a Bible study and exegete it. But if you engage your neighbors in a gospel conversation, if you talk to your coworkers about Christ, who's that one person the Holy Spirit is putting on your heart right now, convicting you right now, that you need to tell them? Pastor Phil gave us two great opportunities, very easy, for us to be able to figure this out. Gospel of John, the case for Easter. I challenge every single one of you on the way out to grab one of these or two of these and begin that gospel conversation. To invite them out to Easter service, to share the gospel yourself. The stakes are too high. Do not be ashamed. The testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Because it's easy, even for pastors, to get so busy with our world that we forget the lost around us that desperately need Jesus. Years ago, I was in a grocery store with my son, and I was hurrying to get some stuff on a Sunday afternoon. And I was going through the bottled water and juice aisle, and a lady needed some help. She's like, "Sir, can you help me? I've lost my glasses, and I can't read the prices on the bottled water." And I was in a hurry, but I said, "Yeah, these are the cheapest." So I was going to move on. She wanted to talk. I wasn't seeing that this is an opportunity from the Lord. She's like, "Yeah, I lost my dog. I lost my dog, and I'm a mess." And if it was a cat, I would just say, "Yeah, life's hard," you know, just kept moving. But it was a dog, and I said, "Well, what happened?" She says, "It was a one-year-old Great Dane pup. It ran out in the middle of the street and got hit by a car." And then she did the worst thing that a female can do around a man, and she began to tear up, and I didn't know what to do. Because I'm in the grocery store, I'm in a hurry, and she's tearing up. And I'm like, you know, stop, drop, and roll. I don't know what to tell her. I'm kind of patting. "It's okay." My son knew. My five-year-old son, he goes, "It's okay, lady. Your dog's in heaven. And you can go to heaven too. Daddy, tell her the gospel." I'm like, "Duh." And I remember I trained him to share the gospel with a little gospel hand. I go, "You tell her the gospel." He goes, "Okay." He lifts his hand up. He goes, "God loves me. I have sinned. Christ died for me. If I believe, I will go to heaven." He goes, "See, lady, if you believe in Jesus, you go to heaven with your dog." And she's looking at him like he's a freak, and so am I. And this lady began to scream. She yelled, "I'm so mad at God." Now, everybody's looking at the meltdown in aisle 9. She goes, "I'm so mad at God. I lost my son to cancer. And I bought a dog to comfort me in my grief, and now I lost my dog. I'm so mad at God. And now I'm in. I realize what's happening. I took that 2x4, you know, from my son, and I realized, ma'am," I go, "God lost a son too. He knows how you feel. I don't. He knows. Meanwhile, my son goes, it's okay. God loves me. I have to go, back it off, boy. This is what daddy gets paid to do. Back it off, son. And I go through the gospel with her, and right in the middle of this grocery store, man, at the end, she collapses in my arms. All three of us are hugging. We pray right there. I invite her out to our church. And I'm leaving with my son after this experience, her tears still on my shirt. I'm walking out, holding his hand. I go, Jeremy, I was going to miss that opportunity. I was going to miss that opportunity because I was so busy, and you remembered what was important. I'm so proud of you. He goes, Daddy, you proud of me? I go, yeah. He goes, would you buy me some ice cream? I'm like, yeah, I'll buy you some ice cream. My son saw what I had failed to see. That lady desperately needed Jesus. She desperately needed hope. And not all of our neighbors, not all of our family, not all of our friends are going to break down in tears and confess their deepest pain. But underneath that smiling facade, there's a boiling cauldron of worthless feelings that have been stirred by the finger of the devil. And behind it all, there's a lost soul that is bound for a Christless eternity in hell. And it's not just a hell they're headed to, it's a hell they're going through right now apart from Jesus Christ. And we have the message that can save them. And we have the Holy Spirit that can give us the boldness. He's not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. And that Holy Spirit wants us to help that find that gospel ember, find it and fan it and fuel it. But you have to make a decision. Will you yield to the Holy Spirit and allow him to use you to reach that one with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I love the words of Charles Spurgeon, who told his preacher boys, gentlemen, do something, do something, do something. When everybody else is in a committee meeting, do something. When everybody else is talking about doing something, do something. Our goal, gentlemen, is not to talk about saving souls, but to do it, and that for the glory of God. Amen. Congregation of Grace Church, do something, do something, do something. Find that gospel ember. Fan that gospel ember. Fuel that gospel ember and do it. Do it in the next 48 hours. It's time. You nod your heads and say amen and fill in the blanks that are not there, right? And leave unchanged. Who is that person God has put on your heart? Starting now, the clock is ticking. 48 hours to begin that gospel conversation. I'm going to give you a challenge. I want you to think about that person. Family member, neighbor, coworker, classmate, teammate, friend. Will you begin that gospel conversation? Pastor Phil's giving you two simple ways. Hey, would you read this? And then let's talk about it. Let's get coffee and talk about it. And the conversation has begun. I'm going to be out in the foyer right after this, and if you'd like to join our prayer team, I'd love to have you there. But either way, I'd love to pray with you or hear the person God's put on your heart to share the gospel with. I want to have you bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to give you that challenge right now. Will you take the 48-hour challenge? Will you begin that gospel conversation with one person in the next 48 hours? And in just a moment, I'm going to have you raise your hand if you're willing to do that. And your commitment is not before me. It's not before Pastor Phil. It's before the Lord. And again, you may be thinking, well, I can't. I'm too nervous. Listen, doesn't matter. Timothy was nervous. Timothy was timid. You find that burning gospel ember, you fan it, and you fuel it through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're willing to begin that conversation in the next 48 hours, by God's grace, would you raise your hand right now? Man, amen, amen, amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these many who've taken the 48-hour challenge. Fill them with the power of your Spirit. give them boldness, whether it's handing them a book, inviting them to Easter, asking them what they believe spiritually, give them the boldness to be able to open their mouth and proclaim the name of Christ, to join with Paul in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Father, those who did not raise their hand, I pray, Lord, that you would convict and convince and disturb and drive home in a holy, loving way until they say yes to begin that gospel conversation. Do it for your glory in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. 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 Thank you so much.